God promises to David a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, world without end. The Lord says to Nathan the prophet, "I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever." What a promise! What a covenant God makes with David here in 2 Samuel 7. This covenant God makes is the fourth major covenant in the Old Testament. What I would like to do is just step back and look briefly at these four covenants, because I think it will help us get the big picture. The first covenant God makes is in Genesis 9. It's the covenant with Noah. God says to Noah, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you." This first covenant is a covenant with every living thing. It's all-encompassing in scope. Only a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 12, God makes the second great covenant, which is the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant to bless all nations. God calls Abraham out of the nations in order to make him a blessing to the nations. "I will make of you a great nation," says the Lord, "and I will bless you and make your name great, and so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Here we see God's heart for the nations. The third great covenant God makes is with a particular nation, the nation of Israel. At Mount Sinai, God covenants with Israel so that they might be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That is, a people who live in relationship with God and who walk in his ways and who mediate the life of God in the world. And the fourth great covenant God makes is with a particular Israelite. The covenants which began with every living creature and then focus on the nations and then within one nation, Israel, now come down to a single Israelite, David the king. Whatever God is doing in this world for the nations and for Israel hinges on this promise that God makes to David here in 2 Samuel 7. In this passage, David expresses to Nathan the prophet his desire to build a house for God, a temple, a place for God to permanently reside. Originally, Nathan affirms David's desire to build this house. But in the night, God speaks to Nathan and tells him that David won't build him a house. Instead, God will build David a house. The Lord then outlines three sets of blessings in this speech to Nathan the prophet. The first blessing is for David. The second blessing is for Solomon, David's immediate son. And the third blessing is for David's future descendants. The blessings for David include the Lord making him a great name, verse 9. God creating a safe place for Israel to dwell, verse 10. And the Lord giving David rest from his enemies, verse 11. The blessings for Solomon include the Lord establishing his kingdom too, verse 12. And Solomon will have the privilege to build the Lord a temple, a house for his name, verse 13. And then these blessings for David's later descendants are in verses 14 and 16. The Lord says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall be sure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." God promises David an eternal dynasty. A son of David will always sit on the throne. Wow. And yet, as we observe the story of David's kingly descendants, the kings in Jerusalem, this promise of an eternal kingdom, an eternal dynasty, is often at risk. Will David always have a son on the throne? Will David's house be established forever? Will the Davidic kingdom last, world without end? One frightful moment is when King Ahaziah, you maybe don't, a little bit of an obscure king, the seventh king after David, he's killed. In response, the mother of the king tries to kill the entire royal family and take over the throne, kind of a crazy thing to do. The promise is threatened. The hope of a future Davidic king has just about come to an end as the entire royal family is being struck down. Except one son. 2 Kings 11:2 says the sister of the king took Joash, the son of the king, and stole him away from among the sons who were being put to death. And so the promise continues. The covenant remains. Later, under the reign of King Hezekiah, the 13th king after David, the Assyrians surround Jerusalem, capturing all the fortified cities of Judah. It's not a good situation. An ancient Assyrian text describes the situation of Jerusalem being surrounded by these Assyrian troops as like a bird in a cage. The promise is again threatened. Will David's kingdom withstand? Will it endure? And miraculously, Isaiah prophesies, and it happens. An angel of the Lord strikes down 185,000 of these Assyrian soldiers in the night. And the Davidic kingdom is delivered once again. The promise remains. Jehoiakim, he'll become important, the 19th king after David. He only reigns 8 years. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, the famous king of Babylon, he attacks Jerusalem and besieges it. King Jehoiakim decides to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar then plunders Jerusalem, deports its king and its leading citizens, and sets up Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, as king. Again, the promise is threatened, but it endures, it continues. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, King Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and he comes back with fury, with all his army, and for 1.5 years he besieges Jerusalem until he captures it, destroys it, exiles more of its population along with the king, and he kills all the king's sons. All the king's sons. Now has the promise to David come to an end. No sons remain. No heirs are left. All the king's sons have been killed. Jerusalem is razed. The temple is destroyed. What is left of the promise? It's not looking good. But the story isn't over yet. The book of Kings ends with a slight ray of hope. In 2 Kings 25:27, this is how Kings ends. It says, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, that is the 19th king of Jerusalem, evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison, and he dined regularly at the king's table. Even ancient Babylonian texts say this very same thing. It's not a good situation, but a descendant of David lives. A king in David's family line lives. He's in exile, but he lives nonetheless. A son lives to David. Hope remains. The covenant continues. There is a ray of light. And the prophets announce this ray of light. Jeremiah, for example, proclaims, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Ezekiel says something similar. God says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." God has spoken. He has spoken indeed. And he has made an eternal covenant with David. And Israel lives in this expectation of the fulfillment of the promise. They're waiting for this son of David, for this Davidic king, this one who will execute righteousness and justice, who will rescue his flock, who will shepherd his people, who will deliver them from their enemies. And they wait. And they wait. For about 500 years, they wait. Until an angel named Gabriel is sent by God to a virgin named Mary. And Gabriel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, Luke's gospel begins with this birth announcement. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. Matthew writes this genealogy from Abraham down to David, and then down through David's kingly descendants, right down to King Jehoiakim, the 19th king, who was captured but allowed to eat at the king of Babylon's table. He lived. And what's more, he had a son. And his son had a son. And he had a son. And 14 generations later, there was a son named Joseph who married Mary and who were the parents of Jesus. In the Gospels, the crowds ask concerning Jesus, "Can this be the son of David?" Two men, blind, come to Jesus crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." A Canaanite woman from Tyre pleads with Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Bartimaeus, a blind beggar in Jericho, lifts up his voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, and the crowd sing, "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus drives out the merchants in the temple, and children sing, "Hosanna to the son of David." Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" Answer, "Yes." Jesus said, "He is." Yes, Jesus is the king. Yes, Jesus is the son of David. Yes, Jesus is the one the prophets spoke of. Yes, Jesus is the king who wears a crown of thorns. Yes, Jesus is the king who washes people's feet. Yes, Jesus is the king who delivers us from our enemies of sin, darkness, and death, and then fills us with the very life of God itself. And yes, Jesus is the king who reigns forever, who sits at the center of the throne of the universe, and who sits enthroned in the hearts of all who will receive him as king. Amen.